So account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, excuse me. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, and we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and as the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? I think it would be wise to go ahead and go back to chapter 3 and read these verses, though I plan to read them at the end. I will read them now, and then we'll go back to them and comment on them as we conclude this morning, Lord willing. But look with me here at the latter part of this third chapter. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. I debated whether that should be the title. Are you willing to be a fool? If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So notice with me, first of all, if you would, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 once again, notice Paul's commission. Here's how Paul sees himself and how he wants the church at Corinth to understand him, so much so that he is now sending Timothy, verse 17, who will bring Paul into remembrance. He will remind them of Paul's ways, how Paul lived and how Paul acted. Now, here's how Paul saw himself. Here's his commission. In verse number 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Paul saw himself as a servant. That's what the word minister here literally means. It means a servant, an assistant, a subordinate, someone who is there for the blessing of another. Minister. If you have a ministry, you're ministering. Even though they don't seem like they fulfill the role very well, the ministers in our government, the guys in charge of various portfolios are supposed to be serving. They're supposed to be attending to. They're supposed to be meeting the needs of another. So do you got that? Paul saw himself as a minister. But more importantly, so he calls himself a minister of Christ. So that means simply that he is a servant of Christ. His authority is Christ. The one who he answers to is Christ. The one who he seeks to please is Christ. All right? Then he gives us a second dimension to his commission. He's not only the servant of Christ, but he is the steward of the mystery of God. Now, by the way, he's not just saying this about himself. He says, this is true of me and those with me, those that minister alongside of me. We, when you look at us, account of us as number one, ministers of Christ, number two, as stewards. Now, a steward is somebody who, again, is a servant, but somebody who has been given the responsibility for management of something. Back in Bible days, a man who was a householder would have a steward, and the steward would be the one to whom he entrusted the affairs of his house. And so he would know the will of the householder, the master, and then he would just carry it out, and he would manage his affairs. Joseph in the Bible was one in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his house, didn't even know what he had. He trusted that to the household manager, the steward, which was Joseph. So he said, I'm a steward. But notice what he's a steward of. Here's the important thought. He said, stewards of the mysteries of Christ, or the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? What is a mystery? A mystery is something not that cannot be explained, but something that is not explainable to an individual at a given time. So there are things that are in relationship to God that man, by his own wisdom, by his own knowledge, cannot comprehend, cannot understand, cannot discern. God has to reveal them to him. So when you have a good mystery going on, you have a situation developing, and you're trying to figure it out, and you think you got it figured out because you're using logic, you're using what you know about human behavior, and then the truth is revealed, the end is revealed, and you come to the end of the story. Well, Paul said, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. He says it this way when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that the gospel of Christ was committed to his trust. So we're stewards, overseers, managers of the mysteries of God. Now, for time's sake, I'll not ask you to turn there. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and that verse surrounding, he's addressing the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile. How do we reconcile God's dealings with the Jew and now all of a sudden turning to the Gentile? And what's God going to do now with the Jews? Is he done with the Jews? So it's a mystery to us. We don't understand it. And God has to reveal that to us. And he gave Paul that answer. He revealed that to Paul. So Paul is a steward of the mystery of the relationship between the Israel and the church, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Not only that, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He's talking about death and the grave, and he's talking in that chapter about resurrection. He said, let me show you something that you didn't know or couldn't discern by yourself. We're not all going to fall asleep. We're not all going to die. That was a term for physical death. We're not going to, but we all are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what he said. That's a mystery that God gave to him, so he's a steward or a manager. It's committed to his trust. He's supposed to take care of this mystery now, the mystery of the rapture. So you have the mystery of race. You have the mystery of rapture. How about Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9? The mystery of his will. Do you ever find the will of God to be a mystery? Do others, when you tell them that, they say, well, why are you doing that? Why are you going there? You say, I believe it's the will of God. And they look at you and say, what? How do you know the will of God? Did God talk to you? Did God speak to you? Did he send you a letter? You know, and people don't understand the will of God. Well, there is a will of God. And Paul was entrusted that mystery, that thing called the mystery of his will, Ephesians 1 verse 9, Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generation, which is now made manifest to the saints. So you getting the picture? There's something that God's been doing all the way along, but all the men in the world with all their accumulated wisdom can't get it. They can't figure it out. But God reveals it to some, and he had revealed much of that to the Apostle Paul. So Paul said, look, when you account for me, when you look at me and try to describe me or try to say what I am, I want you to do one thing. I want you to understand I'm a minister of Christ. That means I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I am committed with the management, the oversight of the mysteries of God. Are you with me? That's his commission. All right. Now, he goes from that to his concern. Paul's concern is that you account of him rightly so that, or the Corinthian believers, so that as followers of him, they will do what's right. So notice what he says. It's required in stewards, because that's what I am, a man be found faithful. Faithful in the mysteries of God. Have you ever talked to anybody about the cross? Have you ever spoken to anybody about the things of God revealed in Scripture, like the virgin birth, like the parting of the Red Sea, like Jonah and the whale, and Noah and the flood? Have you ever talk to them and had them look at you with a blank look on their face? Or maybe not a blank look, but a stupendous look, or an incredulous look, or a pitying look, like, you fool. You believe that? They can't believe that you believe that. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I'm supposed to be faithful. That's my only concern. God committed to me the mysteries. Now, you may not understand them, but whether you understand them or not, and whether you think me a fool or not because I believe them, I am supposed to be faithful to them. That's my job. And he said, with me, it's a very small thing, verse number 3, that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. So he said, I'm not looking for your approval. I'm not even looking for my own approval. I told you I am the Lord's servant and the manager of the mysteries of God, so I'm just going to be faithful to that. If it displeases you and you don't like it and you're unhappy with me and you find fault with me, so be it. I'm not even judging myself because I don't really know much of myself. And by the way, if you slip back over to chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. The easiest person in the world for you to deceive is you. And self-deception is very dangerous. To believe yourself to be something that you're not. No, Paul said, I don't consider, I just know who I am. I've been called to serve the Lord Jesus and to be a manager, a dispenser, and a keeper of the mysteries of God. The things about God are a mystery in the world. They have to be revealed by God. So he said, I'm not seeking the approval of men. When I look at my office, it is not about popularity. It's not about honor. It's not about preferment. It's about duty. It's required of a steward to be found faithful. I'm not looking for honor or preferment or promotion. I'm looking for approval of God as a faithful man. And then when he talks about himself, you know, when you and I are looking at ourselves, when you look at yourself in reference to others, what happens? Paul is saying, when I look at myself in comparison. I'm not comparing myself. It's not a matter of comparison. It's not a matter of exaggerating or depreciating the ministry of another because of my ministry. It's not a matter of rivalry. I'm not at odds with you or with anybody else. I'm just doing my job. I'm just dispensing the mysteries of Christ. So his concern was for himself, that he stay in the vein of just being a faithful servant, but also for the saints. So in verse 6, he said, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos," this figure of a servant and this figure of a steward. "I have it transferred it to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, so that you might learn in us," by looking at us, by watching us, "learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another." Paul's saying, look, I'm nothing but a servant of Jesus and somebody to whom has been committed the mysteries of God. And my only concern is to faithfully administer them. And I want you to know that. I don't want you looking at me and comparing me to Apollos or anyone else. We're at peace with this thing. We just look at ourselves as servants, and we want you to follow in that. And then he gives that wonderful challenge. Think about this. Who makes you different from another? Any one of us in this room, who makes us different from anyone else in this room? What do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have, you received, because you came into the world with nothing. And you have now much. If you didn't receive it, why dost thou glory? So if you've got a wonderful personality or great talent or a great skill or great education, how did you get that? Did anybody work to give you that? Did anybody invest in you? Did you develop that all on your own? Why do you glory as if you did not receive it? And then he talks about their attitude. Right now, you as Corinthians, you're full, you're rich, and you've reigned like kings without us. In other words, forget us, take us out of the picture. You're rich, you're full, and you reign like kings. You don't need us. You don't have any time to hear from us because you have everything you need. And then he says in parentheses, "I would to God that you did reign as kings so that we could join you, so we could reign with you." Because in reality, he said, "I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death, for made a spectacle to the world, to the angels and the men." There's not much else left. The world, the angels, and men. That's pretty much universal. And we are a theater. We're a spectacle. They're watching us and beholding us. And they see us as fools. They see us as fools. But the truth is, the only reason they see us as fools is because we're being faithful to our ministry, which is to manage the mysteries of God. And those who can't comprehend the mysteries of God look at us as foolish. And they laugh, and they point fingers, and they mock, because we're fools. And he said, our concern is that you're acting in a way that's inconsistent. You don't have anything you didn't get, just like we don't have anything we didn't get. And therefore, you shouldn't be boasting in anyone or anything. You should be just resting in your responsibility. And notice Paul's great heart. Oh, where is it? Hang on just a second. I've lost my place here. Maybe you can find it. Paul said, "I'm not saying this to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you or shame you." Oh, it's in verse 14. So let me read on from verse 10. "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ." So comparing, you consider yourself wise in Christ, that you understand everything, and the world looks at you and admires you for your wisdom, but we're considered fools. We're weak, you're strong. We're despised, you're honorable. "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." Hey, now, by the way, who would you call a fool? Let's go back and read these verses again. Who would you call a fool? We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. The man who is blessed by others and blesses them in return, he's not considered a fool. But the man who's reviled by others and blesses them in the face of their reviling, according to the world, he's a fool. You don't have to take that. You're just as good as that person. You deserve better. Stand up for your rights. You understand what I'm saying? He said, being reviled, we bless. Here's another action of a fool in this world. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We take it. We accept it. If they smite us on the right cheek, we turn the other cheek. To the world, that's foolishness. That's folly. Being defamed, we entreat. We are regularly lied about being defamed, and yet we graciously entreat. We graciously plead. We graciously offer our love, and we graciously plead with people to come to Christ. It's just like water off a duck's back. They can defame us. We're not going to let us bother. We're going to keep on entreating them. We're made like the filth of the world and are offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, Paul said, I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to build myself up and make you feel bad. I'm warning you. I'm warning you about this matter of folly and this matter of wisdom. The warning is that we might become subject to worrying about our image in the world. And Paul said, I am not concerned about that. I am a minister and a manager of mysteries. And I'm not going to be put off by others who don't accept or understand the mysteries and stop being faithful to the cause. And I'm worried about you that as a church, as those who are also the ministers of Christ and to whom have been entrusted these mysteries, that you don't follow that way. I'm your father. You have a lot of people that are teaching you, but I'm the one that led you to Christ. So I'm begging you, verse 16, be a follower of me. Don't have this pride. Don't have this attitude. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the mysteries. Be followers of me. So I've sent Timothy to remind you of our ways, of our humility, of our love, of our knowledge of God. It's not wisdom that we have. It's God giving to us what he wants us to have and so forth. So that's Paul's concern. And then notice Paul's commitment. So we have his commission, his concern, and his commitment. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. We're fools for Christ's sake. You know what he's saying? He's saying this is what we're committed to. We are committed to being faithful in what God called us to do, which is to serve Christ and be a steward, a manager of the mysteries of God. We're willing to be fools. And then he says to the church over in chapter 3, where he said it in the beginning and before he got to chapter 4, he said, don't let any man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, if any of you is boasting or proud about his wisdom, if the world around you, if the citizens of Corinth are praising you for your wisdom, are praising you for your sophistication, are praising you for your knowledge of religion, your knowledge of faith, and your knowledge of God, if they're praising you, don't be deceived. They're evaluating you from the wisdom of the world, what they understand. And if all they see in you is what they understand, what I'm asking you to do is become a fool. Because until you're ready to admit you know nothing and allow God to teach you something, you know nothing. But if you in this world are pleasing to the world, it's because they think you know something and they comprehend what you know. They praise you for your wisdom. But if you're speaking the mysteries of Christ, they don't get it. And they don't praise you. They don't put you on a pedestal. So he's enjoining that they should become fools. Be willing to be regarded as a fool. Be content for people to think of you as a fool, that you in turn may be enlightened with wisdom that comes from above. Here it is in an Old Testament verse. Here's what he's saying in Psalm chapter 25, and I believe in verse number 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. When you're willing to become a fool, then you can be made wise, because he will lead the meek. He will bless the meek. Blessed are the meek, the poor in heart. You understand? From the Sermon on the Mount. So Paul is saying, this is what we are. This is who we are. Don't shy away from it. I'm encouraging you, church, don't be looking for the praise of the world. The wisdom of the world, verse 19 of chapter 3, is foolishness with God. And it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they're vain. These are Old Testament scriptures. And he's saying God knows that. So don't let any man glory in men. All things are yours. Now, having said all of that, let me define for you how much fools we appear to be in the wisdom of this world. And by the way, the wisdom of the world is not to be trusted because it's fallible. Do you know anybody that's never made a mistake? Anybody that never has thought something to be true and it wasn't true? Believed something and later found out it wasn't so? It's partial. The world only knows what they can see or what they've been told. They don't know everything. There's always two sides of the story, right? Short-sighted. The wisdom of the world is not to be dependent on because it's short-sighted. It does not see beyond. It can't predict the future. And it's built on false foundation. But let me tell you how foolish Paul was and how foolish you should be seen by the world. Why the world should see you as a fool, not as wise. Number one, because we see the invisible. I'm pausing for a moment to let that sink in. If you're in a room with somebody and they say, look at that, and whatever it is, look at that aardvark coming across the living room floor. And you look, and there's nothing coming across the floor. Ooh. What's going on here? Oh, look, the giraffe climbing the wall. Oh, something wrong here. They've gone nuts. Woo! Call the men with the white jackets. If you're a believer, you are saying that you've seen what is invisible. God is invisible. And the Bible says, though, that the invisible things of him can be seen from the beginning, through the things that are created. God has made possible for it to be revealed, but only those to whom it's revealed can see them. And so if you're talking to people about things you can't see, why wouldn't they look at you like you're a fool? But you see, you're a steward of the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery of godliness. Christ in the world, it came in God in flesh, in the world, believed upon, died. So I can't remember the exact terminology of that verse. You see, and I see, as believers, the worth of a soul. We see beyond the outside, we see the inside, and we know that man has a soul made in the image of God and made for fellowship with God. And so you're trying to reach that. You're trying to address that. You're trying to help that person. And you are not looking just at the outside, but you believe there's something inside. So, for example, we're talking about depression this morning. When you are dealing with depression and you are trying to suggest that there's something that's invisible that is going on, rather than something you can find scientifically or through a x-ray or a test or chemical test or a blood test, they look at you like you're crazy. We see a wonderful Savior. We see the wonders of a better world. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, speaking of the great hall of faith, these having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded and embraced them and confessed them, and then said they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Wouldn't you think somebody strange who could see something that's invisible? But if you're a believer, isn't that what you do by the grace of God? Isn't that been given to you by God? Are you not a steward of the mysteries of God? How about this? Not only do we see the invisible, we believe the unbelievable. We believe the unbelievable. We believe that simply by speaking, the entire universe as we know it could come from nothing to completion in six literal 24-hour days. No, we don't believe that it could. We believe that it did. This preacher believes that it could have been in 6 literal seconds or less. God chose to do it in 6 literal 24-hour days. But I believe that. I believe the unbelievable. And the world looks at me and says, you're nuts. You're crazy. You can't do this in 6 days. This takes billions of years to develop and all kinds of time and effort and all kinds of catastrophes and interventions and all of that. I believe that the world that was overwhelmed with water and destroyed by a flood. And a man named Noah built a boat, and he and a lot of animals and his family survived the flood. I believe that. That's unbelievable. The parting of the Red Sea by a wind so that millions of people could cross over, how long that would take, and then suddenly close when every last soldier of the enemy in pursuit is in the midst of the seabed? That's unbelievable. To you, yes. To me, no. Call me a fool. I believe the unbelievable. Walk on water. Walk untouched in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. That's unbelievable. Walk out of a den of hungry lions untouched? Survive 3 days in the belly of a whale? We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We see the invisible, we believe the unbelievable, and we do the impossible. We are born again. What man ever decided on the day of his own birth, participated on the day of his own birth? The born-again man, the one who was confronted with the decision, will you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He's willing to take you and recreate you, remake you, and you got born again. You just did the impossible. You chose your own father. Hello? You were of your father the devil, but you chose your own father, and you came into being in the family of God. You selected your own family. And then let's go. You forgive the trespasses of others. Do what? That's impossible. That's impossible. I can't forgive him for that. I can't forgive her for that. That's impossible. You can't expect me to do that. Love my enemies? No way. And that's what Paul's getting at. He said, we're reviled, but we bless. We're persecuted, but we suffer. Being defamed, we entreat. We do the impossible. We pray for those who despitefully use us. We're gentle in the face of mocking and taunting. Look at Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who can do these things? The steward of the mysteries of God, the minister of Christ. He sees the invisible. He believes the unbelievable. He does the impossible. He knows the unknowable. Who knows what you can't know? Who in this room can tell me exactly what will happen in your life tomorrow? I'm sure you can give me a gentle sketch, a general sketch of your expectations. But can you tell me precisely what will happen? Let's move beyond tomorrow to next Sunday, a week from today. Let's move beyond that to 1 month from today. How about 1 year from today? But let me tell you about a steward of the mysteries of God. His name was Joseph. And Joseph heard a dream, and God revealed what that dream was about. So Joseph knows the future when nobody else knows it. He doesn't know it because he's wise in the world. He knows it because God revealed it to him, which means he's now the entrusted steward of the mysteries of God. And his job was, no matter how the Pharaoh responded, no matter how anybody responded, his job is to go and tell what God's doing. You're kidding me. 7 years of famine. I mean, 7 years, no rain and no crops and no... That's exactly right. And did it happen? Yeah, even as he said. How about Daniel, the interpreter of dreams? We know the unknowable. How's it going to turn out? What's our future like? We know the unknowable. These things are written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. You may know it. Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good. We know the end is good. We know that it all works out right. Why? Because God has revealed that to us. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. Others could see it if they wanted to see it, if they were willing to see it. But because they don't see it, because they've never submitted themselves to that, they can't see it. Do you remember Jesus in his preaching was always using parables? And the disciples came to him, especially the day after the parable of the sower, and they said, "Master, why do you speak to the people in parables?" And he said, "Because it is given to you, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but unto them it is not given." You answered the call. You turned from your sin. You turned in faith to me. You opened yourself, and God is revealed to you. It's given to you because you've submitted yourself to me. But the Jews, they won't. They think they know the truth. They think they know the living God. They know that I am not him. I am not the Messiah. And so they're not willing to hear. And so therefore, everything I teach is in a parable, because you who have the Holy Spirit, you who are the steward of the mysteries, you'll get it. They won't. Because they're not stewards. They've never been committed to the mysteries of God. Do you understand that? Do you get it? What do you expect the world to say when you profess to see the invisible, to believe the unbelievable, to do the impossible, to know the unknowable? You're a fool. You are a fool. And to achieve the unachievable. They look at us like we're fools because we believe we can achieve the unachievable. We believe that we can actually have happiness in this world. We believe that it's possible in the midst of a greedy, selfish, grasping, lustful, hurtful world, we can be happy. And we're trying to tell them they can be happy. We believe that we can achieve all the centuries of time. Man has tried to come up with a plan. We're going to have peace. So we're going to start this organization called the United Nations. And the United Nations is going to bring all the nations together in unity. And we're going to solve all the problems of the world. We're going to start this program and that program and this program and that program. And doing all these things is going to address all the problems of the world. And everything is going to be good. Never happens, does it? But we believe it can happen, and not more than that, we know it will happen. And by the way, we have achieved that very thing in the church. There are churches far larger than this, but this church is a good enough example. We come from different countries, different walks of life, speak different languages, and we love each other like we were brother and sister. We are in the family of God. But we have achieved the unachievable. We can get along, even though our color of our skin is different, even though our dialect is different, even though our background is different. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor. We can love each other. We can be happy together. We can serve each other. We can sacrifice for each other. We can esteem each other better than ourselves. We can achieve the unachievable. We believe that. And it motivates us. You understand that? We actually believe that we can have happiness in a world of hurt, and we can have peace in a world full of problems. Though the storm is raging around us. Didn't we sing about it, I think, earlier today? When the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. I think it was one of the songs we sang today. No, maybe? We should have sang that. Why didn't you pick that one? You ruined my preaching right there. If you were led by the Spirit of God in choosing a song. We believe you can have the storm raging all around you, the raging sea, and be totally at peace in your heart. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we believe. You know why we believe all of those things? You know how come we can see the invisible, believe the unbelievable, do the impossible, know the unknowable, and achieve the unachievable? Because We are stewards of the mysteries of God. Those are all mysteries to the world, but they're the mysteries of God, and he has entrusted them to us. He's revealed them to us. And Paul said, that's all I'm doing in the world. I'm just sharing the mysteries of God. And to those who are willing to receive them, it will open their eyes and they'll be transformed. And he said, church, you're acting like you're ashamed or embarrassed of us. You're rich and full and have need of nothing, but we're poor. We're spectacles to the world. They're mocking us and treating us like dirt. And I'm begging you, learn of us. We're not better than anybody else, but we are possessors of mysteries, truths that have been revealed of God that the world needs to know, and you need to humble yourself, be willing to become a fool, to be counted as a fool, in order that God can fill you with wisdom. Are you willing to be made a fool? Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake, because we serve him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless the preaching of your word this morning to the hearts of the hearers. Have your way and will in the midst of all of us. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that's never seen Jesus Christ as your offering for sin, as the one you sent to be the redeemer of lost souls, I pray today you'd reveal Christ as exactly that. And I pray that they would be willing to put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for their eternal redemption. Please, Lord, work in us. And if somebody's unsaved, put it in their heart to acknowledge their need of a Savior today and be gloriously born again. And Father, may you work in our hearts as believers that we would not be filled with pride, that we'd not want to be labeled by the world with respect and want them to admire our wisdom and to applaud our philosophies and our faith. But Lord, we would be willing for them to count us as fools because we consistently speak of those things which they can't see and can't understand. Oh God, help us to take seriously our responsibility as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.